As Christ continues teaching us the best way to live, the way that ultimately leads to eternal joy, that's what he's been doing over these past few weeks, he presents us today with the gate of salvation. And the question is, why doesn't everyone just go through the gate? It's kind of a no-brainer, right? Why wouldn't everybody want to do that? The trouble is that the gate is narrow and requires sacrifice to get through. As the Lord says, many indeed will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough to make it. In other words, many want the joys of heaven, but refuse the path of conversion that leads there. Thankfully, we know exactly what to do in order to get through the gate. It's tried and true all throughout all 2,000 years of the Catholic Church. I call it the three-legged stool. Many of you have heard this, some of you haven't, so I'll describe what I mean by that. First and most important leg of the stool is the sacraments. Baptism initiates us into this beautiful life in Christ. And then from there on out, primarily Eucharist every Sunday and on holy days, and frequent confession. That's the bread and butter of Catholic life. The other sacraments, of course, as necessary. That's the first and most important leg of the stool. It leads us to the second one, which is a life of daily prayer. So each day we enter into relationship deeper and deeper with the Lord. He unfolds and helps us to understand the gifts that he gives us in the sacramental celebrations and in our other interactions with him. Then we're able to accept them. We better understand who he is. He reveals to us who we are. And then we better understand his will for us. And that takes us to the third leg. We go out and we serve our brothers and sisters according to his will. You need to have all three legs. If you ever tried to sit on a one-legged or two-legged stool, it's not that much fun, right? You're going to end up on your back, probably. So all three legs. But if you do this, it's often uncomfortable and difficult. So people want to try an easier route. And Christ knows that this is coming in that moment, at the time of the gospel passage, and today as well. And so he counters with a parable that clearly reveals the truth. Just in case we're trying to get around it, he puts his finger on it. And basically he's saying that you can't just show up and merely go through the motions. The Jews back in those days, yeah, they'd show up for these big feast days and they'd burn some animals and some cereal offerings and praise the Lord, but they wouldn't change their hearts. It wasn't a heartfelt sacrifice. Jesus became the sacrifice himself, right? He didn't throw some animals on the fire. He became the sacrifice. And so the same is true for us now. We can't just show up for Mass, go through the motions, daydream. Here goes Father Joe again talking about that three-legged stool. You know, how many times is he going to mention that? My goodness. You can even go to confession and go through the motions. Maybe just throw a few trinkets out there, but you don't really open up your heart and soul to the Lord, right? Get into the depths of what's holding you back. So we can do it too, and we often do it. Now, make no mistake, showing up is crucial. You have to show up, right? You have to come to Mass, you have to come to confession, etc. But it doesn't guarantee flourishing now, and it certainly doesn't guarantee that you're going to be in heaven when your life is over. You have to allow the grace to work within you. That's conversion. So you have to show up, yes, but you have to allow the graces that God's giving you to sink in and to do their work. He gives us every chance possible to follow him on this path during our lives. But we have a finite amount of time here on earth. It's limited. And so when our time on earth is up, then we don't have any more chances. He gives us chances galore now, more than we even realize. But there is a time when either we die or the end of the world comes, there's no more chances. So the key is to always be prepared and never fall asleep spiritually. Remember 2 weeks ago, Jesus very explicitly talked about this. Otherwise, you will end up on the outside looking in, beating on that door, right, when it's too late. Lord, let me in, let me in. By turning away from God, by choosing evil, choosing sin, that's turning away from him, and perhaps thinking, oh, you know, I can clean up my act later. You actually lock the door on yourself. It's not like the Lord is he's not like some kind of evil overlord. We lock the door when we do that. And then if you persist in this, then you finally realize this mistake and see people from all over the world, from every culture, from every tongue, atheist, Buddhist, the whole nine yards, they're all reclining at God's table in the kingdom of heaven. While you, one of the chosen ones, one of the baptized, are unable to partake. You cannot enter. Then, as Jesus says, you will be reduced to wailing and grinding of teeth, to despair, at realizing that eternally you're going to yearn for that, and you're never going to get it. Now that's a pretty grim outlook, right? But it's a possibility, and that's why Jesus wants us to be aware of it. The great news, though, is that God doesn't want this to happen to even one person. Not even the worst sinners. Think of Charles Manson, Adolf Hitler. He doesn't even want them. He wants them to be in heaven. Redemption's even possible for them. And so he's fully committed to doing everything possible to prevent us all from choosing this path and to instead choose him. And remember that choosing him is the best way. It's the best possible, the most amazing possible life you can live. Even though, yes, it inherently involves some struggle. The author of Hebrews expresses this clearly and beautifully in today's second reading. Do not disdain the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Think about it. If he didn't love you, then he probably wouldn't be all that concerned as you slide off into sin and evil, sliding closer and closer to hell. Probably wouldn't care, right? But he does love you infinitely, unconditionally. He delights in you. He thirsts for a deeper relationship with you at every moment of every day. Therefore, don't despise God because of your struggles. Shake a fist at him, blame him for all your problems. Rather, as we heard, endure your trials as discipline and realize that God treats you as sons and daughters. Yes, as beloved sons and daughters. And what good father does not discipline his children? Right? In order for children to know right from wrong and to grow up strong and to live good lives, they need to know discipline. They're not just going to learn it somewhere out. They're certainly not going to learn it from listening to the voices of this world. The buddy parent thing just isn't working, obviously. The people, I don't want to offend my children. I don't want them to be mad at me, so I'm just going to say yes. Just let them do whatever they want. I'm just going to be the nice person, right? Just give them everything they want. Well, guess what? The results are in, and it's a disaster. It's obvious. That doesn't work. Now, it doesn't mean you need to be a disciplinarian. There's a difference. But they need to know right from wrong. We have to educate them. Of course, as we heard at the time, all discipline seems a cause not for joy, but for pain. Yet later, it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Boom! There's the silver lining, right? Every single one of us, at least those of us that are a little bit older, know that there were many times when we thought, my mom or my dad just doesn't understand me, right? They're cruel. What are they doing to me? This is horrible. A few years later, we're like, thank you. Yep. You were right. You knew what you were talking about, and you wanted what was best for me. I was the one that didn't understand. So, friends, strengthen your drooping hands and your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, that what is lame may not be disjointed, but healed. What is lame, what is wounded in us, we want it to be healed, right? We don't want to walk around wounded. We have to allow the Lord to do that. We have to have confidence in him that he's always looking out for what is best for us. Conversion and perseverance are indeed fruitful, but they're not easy. At the same time, though, if we're honest with ourselves, we know nothing, none of the good things in life are easy. Might seem easy at the time, some of them, but they all require us to work. The fruits of those who embark on this blessed journey are on full display in today's first reading, which is part of the prophet Isaiah's beautiful vision of God restoring the world by drawing all peoples to his sacred mountain Zion, to Jerusalem, and they come there to worship him, to enter through the narrow gate. This is right at the end. This is chapter 66 of Isaiah's prophecies. It's right at the end, the beautiful culmination. Notice that God sends out his messengers to gather the people together. They're up on the mountain. We're on the mountain right now. Heaven meets earth in the Holy Mass. We're on the mountain. But what happens at the end of the Mass? Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life. Go out. Not go out and eat cake for the rest of the week, right? Maybe a little bit, but go down the mountain and tell people about the Lord. That's he's sending us out as his emissaries to do this same good work. This walk with him is not a solo journey. Not at all. We are given graces and blessings so that we can share them selflessly with others and bring them to our Lord. Bring them to the mountain. And we're called to go out, not just to Catholics or all other Christians more broadly, but to all peoples. All peoples. No matter what their belief or disbelief. God wants all people to be with him in heaven. Not just Catholics, believe it or not. All people. And all people yearn for this in their hearts, even though they might not recognize it or they might deny it. But everybody's yearning for this. So our job is to help them to see it and then to seek it, to welcome it. Okay, friends, let's return now to that perplexing question from the gospel passage. Will only a few people be saved? That's the wrong question. It's the wrong question to ask. All people can be saved. We know that's what God wants. So it's possible. But, you know, we don't, and we never will know how many have been saved or how many will be saved overall. Only God knows that. And we're not going to know that this side of earth, this side of heaven, excuse me. The real question is, will you choose to be saved? To walk the path of conversion? Will you say yes to God? Allow him to transform you, and in doing so, lead many others to salvation. That's evangelization. Conversion necessarily leads to evangelization. So will you walk this path? That's the real question. God's given you everything you need to get the job done. Brothers and sisters, this is an urgent matter. Jesus, he's been at pains. That's what he's telling us. Get it done. Don't wait. So seek to enter through the narrow gate. Jesus is the gate. He's the narrow gate. Seek to do it now before it's too late. Don't disdain the discipline of conversion, but seek its beautiful fruits, the marvelous fruits, and walk in the glorious freedom of the children of God, full of the peace and joy beyond all understanding. That's what the Lord wants from you. And remember, the only one who can prevent this from happening is you. You're the only one that stands in between you and salvation. Nobody else. God doesn't stand in the way. Only you. You can say yes, you can say no. So let us conclude by returning to the stellar opening prayer from today, which so beautifully pulls together what we're talking about here and orients us properly to the Lord. So I submit it to you in full, and I invite you to make this prayer your own. O God, who caused the minds of the faithful to unite in a single purpose, to make him the center, grant your people to love what you command. Don't disdain the discipline, right? To love what you command and to desire what you promise, the things of heaven. That amid the uncertainties of this world, our hearts may be fixed on that place where true gladness is found.